Back with you again this evening. Thank you so much for coming. Tonight I want to talk about peace, peace within. How would you define peace? I'm not asking for any audible response to that, but how would you in your mind define peace? The way I look at it, it is freedom from conflict. You know, there is conflict, disturbance, where there is no peace. But when you're free from that, then there is peace. Here's a husband and wife that get into a conflict, disturbance. There's disturbance. And maybe some harsh words are said, unkind words are stated. And there's conflict there. But then they make up. Apologies are stated. Forgiveness is given. And they have peace once again. When nations go to war, there's conflict, not peace. But when they solve their differences through negotiations, then there is peace. Peace, then, you might say, is harmony in relationships, freedom from disturbance, freedom from conflict. And, of course, we have this with God. We can have conflict with God, and the conflict that we have with God, the disturbance that's there, is not caused by God, it's caused by us, by our sins. Nothing that God does affects causes the conflict. It's when we then transgress His law, we then break our fellowship with Him, and there's conflict, there's no peace. But when we come to the Lord in obedience to the gospel, we find forgiveness of sins. We then are in fellowship with Him. There is peace with God. And with our fellow man, we can have peace. The Lord has made provision whereby we can be at peace with our fellow man as we all come to Him and obey Him. And there's also a peace within. You know, sometimes we can have there's conflict that exists within ourselves, within our minds. And that's what I want to talk about this evening in particular, is how can we have peace within? We're going to talk about what causes conflict within ourselves, but then I want to talk about the solutions to that conflict and how we can truly have peace. You know, the Lord came that we might have peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord comes to give us peace. Also in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Also in Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The things which you learned and received, in verse 9 he says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." You know, in the passages in John, Jesus talks about tribulation, "But I've come to give you peace." Tribulation in the world, but in the midst of tribulation, there will be peace. Paul here talks about times of anxiety. There are reasons why we become anxious. But he says, "Be anxious for nothing." Whatever it is that may cause anxiety, there's a reason, a means by which you can have the peace of God, the peace that He provides that surpasses all understanding, which will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Lord provides us with peace. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." We can have peace of mind. We can have peace within if we will look to the solutions for the conflicts that come into our lives. So let's talk about why we have conflict. We have conflicts within ourselves, first of all, because of guilt. Have you ever done something that was wrong, sin, and your heart was filled with guilt? There was no peace there, was there? You're just torn within because of what you have done. You have done something against God. It has separated you from God. You don't have any hope of eternal life because of these sins that you have committed. And that brings guilt and a turmoil. Your conscience is bothering you. But the Lord has provided a solution to that. And the solution is to be forgiven, God's forgiveness. And how do we obtain forgiveness? Well, first of all, God has provided the means for Him to forgive us. You remember in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so through faith, coming to the God in faith, and we can have peace with God. Where we were once in conflict with God because of our sins, we can be forgiven of our sins and be at peace. And that's through Jesus Christ, what He has done. Look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So through the death of Jesus, we now can be justified, free from the guilt of sin, so that we can be in fellowship with God. Also in this passage, I don't have it up, he talks about through the death of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. The idea of being reconciled is changed to change from enmity to friendship. Because of our sins, we are enemies of God, at enmity with God. But through the death of Jesus, we can now be reconciled to God, to be friends with Him again, to be in fellowship with Him, to be at peace with Him. But notice he says it's through faith. We're justified by faith. That is something that we must do. And so that means we come and we render obedience to Him. Faith alone does not save. James says in James 2 and verse 24, you see then that a man is justified. Notice the word justified, the same word that is found in verse 9 of Romans 5. We're justified by His blood. But here he says we're justified by works. And not by faith only. It's faith with works. Not works of merit. Not works whereby we have the right to boast and look what I did. Now I'm in fellowship with God because of what I did. But there are conditions that we must meet in order for us to be forgiven. In order for us to be saved by the blood of Christ. So this faith means that I'm going to come. And Lord, what will you have me to do? And he says, you believe in me, you repent of all your sins, you confess your faith in me, you be baptized in my name. And that means an immersion in water, as he has commanded, and that is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. When we do that, then God forgives us by the blood of Jesus, and we are at peace with him. That's the solution. And then when we as Christians commit sin, you remember John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to deal with our sin. We cannot just ignore it. If we confess our sins, and we know that in other passages it talks about repentance, and no doubt that is included here, that when we come and confess our sins, we're coming now with a penitent heart, repenting of our sins. And Peter told Simon in Acts 8 to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so we do that daily as we seek God's forgiveness. That's what it means to live by faith. It means we do what he tells us to do to be forgiven of our sins. And when we do that, what happens? We know God fulfills his promise in forgiving us. And that gives us a peace. That guilt that was there then changes into a peace, a joy, because we know that we are forgiven and we are in fellowship with God and we have the hope of living with him for all eternity. Another thing emphasizing this point, 1 John chapter 2, emphasizing the fact that we in repentance and coming to him must do what is right. Evidently, John is dealing with those who were thinking that they could live in sin and still be in fellowship with God. John says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so if I'm going to abide in God, if I'm going to be in fellowship with him, if I'm going to have peace with him, then it's going to be as a result of me striving to put into practice his will in my life. And when I don't, when I sin, then there is forgiveness through my coming to him with a penitent heart and doing what he tells me to do to be forgiven. And so there's peace. That's how we as Christians can know we're saved. We can know we have eternal life. That's what brings us peace. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. It could be within this hour. But we can have a peace. I'm ready, we can say. We're ready because we know that he's forgiven, because we know that we are in fellowship with him. And that's all because of what he has said in his word. But another cause of conflict is we're not prepared for the future. We just don't know what's before us. And one reason for that is because we have not done what we're supposed to do to be ready for the future. And we know it. And this may be relating to what we've already talked about. We haven't obeyed the gospel. We haven't repented. We are not living by faith. And we're not prepared. But it may be in other areas too, as it relates to financial security, or making sure that we are being taken care of and my family is going to be taken care of. You know, the Lord expects us then to act in order to know that we'll have the things that we need. He expects us to work. And when we do that, he'll be with us. There's a story of a young man who asked a farmer for a job as a farmhand. And when the farmer inquired of his qualifications, the young man answered, "Well, I can do whatever has to be done, and I can sleep when the wind blows." Even though the farmer did not understand what he meant by the phrase, "he could sleep when the wind blows," he went on ahead and hired the young man. Well, sometime later, the farmer awoke in the night to learn that a violent storm was brewing. And he got up and tried unsuccessfully to arouse the farmhand, the farm boy, to come and help. But he was asleep. And so he decided with annoyance to go and check on things for himself. And he found that the barn was locked, the chicken coop properly closed, the wagon load of hay was covered with a tarp, and it was secured down, and all else in a condition of safety from the elements. Then he remembered what this farmhand said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." He had done all he needed to prepare for the storm and to be ready for that storm when it came. And that's how many we become and can have peace, is when we do what we're supposed to do and prepare for the future. You know, when I was in school, you can remember, you in school, some of you are in school, you have a test. And if I wasn't prepared for the test, you talk about conflict. There was conflict within me. I did not have peace. I was fearful of failing the test. What would this do? What would my parents think? Am I going to fail the course? But when I was prepared, when I did the work and I did the study, and I knew that I was ready, then I could go into the test with a certain confidence, with a certain peace. The Lord wants us to work. Remember, the solution then is to work hard. Do what you can to take care of the situations in life. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Whatever you are given the responsibility to do, you then do it with all your might. And you remember the instructions that he gives the slaves in the first century, those Christians who were slaves. He says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, you work hard. You be the best slave that you can be. But when you work hard, you do it as to the Lord and not to men. As though the Lord is your master. You serve. And sometimes we don't do that. We don't make preparation. We don't do what we need to do. And we end up having a lot of conflict within. And going back to what we were talking about earlier, why did Paul know that he had a reward awaiting him at the end? You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You know, one thing Paul is saying here, the race that we're running is different than those earthly races because one would receive the prize. But one thing about all of us, if we'll all run to win, then we'll all receive that prize. You run in order to receive. And when we do that, then we know that we will receive. That's what Paul is saying here. I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He did what he needed to do such that when he came to the end of his way, he would not be rejected. He would not be disqualified. He's not saying that he's doing this to earn the reward. But it is saying that in order for me to have that reward and be assured of that, I am working here. I'm living by faith. I tell you what is so prevalent view today is that if I believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter how I live, what I do. This is the denominational concept. Doesn't matter how I live and what I do. I am saved. I have the hope of eternal life. And there are those who are living in sin. They're involved in drinking and drunkenness. They're involved in promiscuous sexual activity. But they're believers in Christ. Well, what the Bible is telling us, what the Lord is saying, if you want to have that assurance, live by faith. But that faith involves serving. That involves being diligent and serving the Lord. What did he say to the church in Laodicea? Do you think they felt that they were saved? Everything was going great. But in the Lord's estimation, they were not. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth unless they repent. So how do I have that peace? How do I have that peace in life? Is just do my job, work hard, do what I am supposed to do in order that I might take care of myself, provide the things I need in life. Now, when I've done that and it's still I'm wondering about whether or not I'm going to have what I need, what does the Lord say? I'll take care of you. You just do what you're supposed to do. And he says that he'll provide us with whatever we need. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We make God our priority in life. We serve him. We do what we need to do in order to provide for ourselves. Then the Lord will be there to take care of us in times where we're not sure about it. But we are sure because he has promised that he'll be with us. A couple other passages here in this connection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's going to be a resurrection to life. But we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, we're not prepared for the future. Maybe I'm just not working like I should. But when I work hard, live by faith, serve the Lord, then I can be assured of having whatever I need in this life as well as the eternal life which the Lord promises us beyond. But another reason for conflict is discontentment. And I think the discontentment comes because our priorities in life are the things of this world. It is, I don't have all that I want in this world. The way many people live, they have really what they need, and many times even more than what they need, even much of what they want, but the grass is always greener on the other side. And so I wish I could have that, which I don't have. I wish I could have this. And so we don't have peace within because we are desiring more, and that's the reason we have discontentment. We don't have peace because of discontentment. I think another way of looking at this is that we have bought in to the world's view of what it means to have fulfillment in this life, or to be somebody in this life. If you're going to be somebody and have fulfillment, then what is it that you have to have? Well, money. That's the way the world thinks, I've got to have money. And if you're wealthy and have money, then you are somebody. You can have fulfillment. Or it may be having a good personality and good looks. And if you're good looking and good personality and a lot of people like you, then that's when you are going to have fulfillment and you're somebody in this life. Or it might be if you're smart, if you're intelligent, and you're able to accomplish a lot of things and move up in the ladder of success in this life because of your smartness and your abilities, then you're somebody. And that's how you can have fulfillment in this life. In other words, they're bought into that. And so here's a person who doesn't have much money. He's poor. Or he's ugly. He's not good looking. And he just doesn't have a personality that draws people to him. Or he's not that smart. He works hard. He does what he can do. But he's just not able to move up like the others. Well, if he's bought into the world's view of what who is somebody in this life, then he's doomed to have a terrible concept of himself. And there will be conflict and disturbance in his life. So what's the solution then to all of this? The solution is make God your priority. You know, that's something that everybody can do. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how smart you are, how good looking you are, doesn't matter what your personality is. One thing that we can all do is make God our priority in life. And when we make God our priority, I may not be what other people are who are successful in this life. But I can still have a good concept of myself. I can still be at peace because I know that I'm in fellowship with God. And I know that He is with me. And I know that I have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. And that's what matters. That's where my priority is. It's not on the things of this life, you see. The reason we don't have peace is because of desire for the things of this life. Look with me. I don't have this one up on the screen. But look in James chapter 4. James 4, verses 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Conflict. Where do all these wars and conflict come? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. The reason for the conflict, not only in the people, with people of the world, but also even, no doubt, with themselves, is because of this lust and desire for more. And so the solution to that is not make that my priority. It is to make God my priority. You know, it may be some person has that money. He is wealthy. And he has good looks. looks, and he is smart, and he has all of these friends around. And so he's at peace, he's having a good time in life. But what happens to him when he loses his money? Which can happen. The Bible talks about the uncertainty of riches. You can have today and tomorrow they're gone. What happens when then he loses his mind, he gets older, and he gets wrinkles, and he doesn't look as good as he once did. He's not able to run as fast as he once was able to run. Well, he no longer has peace because he's lost the very thing that he has emphasized in this life to bring him peace. But a person who makes God his priority, the one who puts God first in his life, through all the changes of life, he can be at peace because he knows that God will never leave him nor forsake him. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." I think one translation says, "Be free from the love of money. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Also in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Whatever state I am, he says, I can be content. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where his emphasis is in life, is living for Jesus. And that's what brings true peace. But then, another reason for conflict is because of circumstances in our lives. As we've already alluded to this, we may lose our wealth. We may lose the things that we have in this life. We may have death in the families, in our family. We may lose our health and cause a great deal of conflict because we don't feel well. The solution to this is, of course, to trust God. Through these terrible, difficult circumstances in life, we know that God will be with us, bring us through it all, if we'll continue to trust Him. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2 says, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We've got a refuge. We've got someone we can go to during these times. And that is God, if we'll put our trust in Him. There's a story of a boy who was on a plane from New York to Los Angeles, and the plane had engine trouble and had to land in a very unsuitable place. And the passengers on the plane were frantic. They were just losing it, some of them. Except one passenger, a little boy, and he was calm. He didn't seem to be bothered by it. And someone said, "Son, aren't you afraid?" He said, No. "My daddy is the pilot." He had confidence that his dad would bring them down safely. And that's true with our life as we go through the troubles of life and the difficulties of life. We have a pilot who will bring us down safely. He's going to bring us through it all. It's just a matter of trusting that he will do that. One of the strongest expressions of faith is found in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. You remember, Habakkuk had some disturbance about why God had not brought judgment upon Judah because of their wickedness. And he was disturbed about that and asked God about that. And God says, "I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to bring judgment." And that brought more disturbance to Habakkuk. They're more wicked than we are, more wicked than Judah is. And God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon them as well. And Habakkuk learned about God's justice, about God's righteousness. And in chapter 3, he gives a prayer to God that exalts God's power, God's greatness. But notice what he says in verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. He could rejoice in the Lord no matter what the circumstances were, because he put his trust in the Lord. He took refuge in the Lord. And that's how we can have peace in whatever circumstances it may be. There was two artists who painted a picture of their concept of peace. And I think this may be was a competition of which picture would depict peace. And here are two artists who painted a picture. One artist painted a rural scene in the center of which was a country home. Near the house were fertile fields and an abundant harvest. The wheat swayed with the kiss of a gentle breeze. The sun was shining and cows lay lazily under a shade tree chewing their cuds. Peace. But the other artist gave a totally different concept of peace. In his painting, there was a storm raging, trees swaying to and fro. The sky was dark with clouds, relieved only by the zigzag flashing of lightning. There was a waterfall that lunged furiously over the precipice. On a rock projected from the cliff, sheltered by an overhanging boulder, sat a little bird calmly on its nest, seemingly unmindful of the howling storm and raging waters of the waterfall. There the bird sat in peace with no fear, unperturbed and undisturbed by the storm around it. Now, which one best depicts peace? Well, maybe the more real picture of life where we can have peace is that of the storm with that bird in its nest, peacefully enduring the storm around him, not fearing of what may happen. And that's the kind of peace that we're going to have. It's going to be in the midst of storms. It's not going to be just always everything just like we'd like for it to be. We're going to have storms. But we can have peace if we will then put our trust in the Lord. Well, we're talking about peace within and how we can have this peace. We're going to have conflict, and it will come because of guilt when we commit sin. It will come because maybe we haven't worked hard and done what we're supposed to do. We're not prepared for the future because of our actions. It's because of maybe a discontentment. We place too much emphasis on worldly things, and we're not content with what we do have. It may be because of circumstances in our life. Things are not going the way we'd like for them to go, and we're not at peace. But the solution is to seek God. In all of these, what we're doing is putting our trust in God. Recognize God is the one that will forgive us. He will provide us with the solution to our guilt problem. If we'll work hard, God's going to be with us. That He'll take care of us whatever the situations may be in life. And I am not going to buy into the world's view of what's really going to bring fulfillment to me. I'm going to make God my priority, where there will be true fulfillment here as well as in the life to come if I will make Him my priority. I will trust Him in all circumstances of life. That's what will bring true peace. And so the challenge for us is to remember this. When I get out and I start dealing with life, I forget some of these things and I allow the world to to have its influence on me or allow my own desires or whatever it is to get in the way. And what I need to do is to be reminded of these things so that I can find the peace that God has provided. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, we want you to come. You're welcome to come now while together we stand and sing. Thank you.